time, I'd like to pose a question. Why is there a flag or a banner in the first place? It's not a rifle or a gun or a bomb or anything. It won't win a war. But I'll tell you something. It shows that united, that this army, this militant force, has a cause. And that represents the cause that we march under that cause. And here's the cause. Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Do you know that banner? It's got some color to it. Red and white. That's the cause. We'll march under that banner. And may your prayer be in that direction for these two brothers this afternoon. Brother Don Watson, everybody in Bethel Church knows our sister member, Cassandra. Well, Cassandra's mother is one of Brother Don's sisters. Brother Don comes from a long line of old Baptists. But that didn't give him genetically the gift and the calling of the ministry. And he had the unction and the burden and the drive and has studied diligently, very diligently for many years. But Don, please come ahead.
I haven't had the privilege to be in this part of the country, but I tell you, the Lord is here, so I'm glad I am. You know, it's a wonderful thing when you can come to visit a church, a group of God's people, never having been there before, and feel at home.
Yeah.
But you know I do. Yeah. Because we're with brothers and sisters in the Lord. And that's so wonderful. Very much appreciate the wonderful singing and that humble prayer. I'm very much aware of what time of day it is. It's a warm day right after lunch. And there's two preachers. When's that first one ever going to sit down? See, I grew up old Baptist. I know what the youngest one kind of think sometimes on that. And I've been eating all afternoon yesterday and eating all day today. But you know, I don't think you can overeat spiritual food, folks.
Amen.
Because that's what we need up there.
Yeah.
And these ministers know when they stand up here, as my thoughts are, that Lord, the Spirit has been with us all this week. Don't leave now.
Yeah.
Please, Lord, you know, and it's He. And that's what our prayer needs to be. My text this afternoon is from the 16th chapter of Matthew and the 18th verse. And my subject's the rock. I like to say that early before I forget it and get off on something else. But you know, yesterday afternoon after the services last night, and I was thinking about this meeting. This is not my topic, but it came to mind. If you go back and think about God's people that having been in bondage for 70 years in Babylonian captivity, and then when they're released from that captivity, what kind of service did they have? How did they get together and worship? You know, there's many in this God's people here, I know, that have been away from a church because of living overseas or something and did not have a church to go to and worship, and how empty that feels sometimes. But you know, here were the people that for 70 years had been in captivity where they didn't have the privilege, could not worship. Go to the Nehemiah, the 8th chapter, in about the 8th verse. You know, when we looked at that 8th chapter of Nehemiah, and I'll get through this very quickly because I won't get off of that if I don't watch it. But look how they conducted the service. You know, there was a pulpit of wood, and the minister, Ezra, and the other ministers stood at this pulpit of wood and looked down upon the people because he was elevated from them. That's the way the rostrum was at that time. But you know, when the minister walked up in front of those people, they sat there. But when he opened the book, they all stood up.
Yeah.
Can you see where the reverence was? It's not the person coming up here in front, but it's the Word of God.
Yeah.
You know, it said they spoke distinctly and give the sense of the words and cause them to understand the meaning.
Yeah.
You know, and what a charge that is for us.
Right.
If we can get give the sense of the God's Word and cause them to understand the meaning. And you know what it said? They wept.
Yeah.
It's okay to weep. You know, I've done that this meeting.
Yeah.
I have to admit that to you. And many have. But when we think of even after the Babylonian captivity, they were meeting, listening to God's Word. Old Testament, I understand that. But still speaking of God's Word, how blessed we are to be able to be in a church like this with the freedom to meet together and hear God's Word complete. You know, what we've heard so much about, I've so enjoyed the foundations that we've heard preached, grace and Christ, and the very foundations of that. I'm not going to change from that. But I want us to maybe, the application I want to look at. You know, when Christ came to Caesarea Philippi, he asked his brethren a question, his disciples. Now, when Christ asked a question, I like to try to place myself in that audience and think, how would I answer that? Empathize with those folks. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now, how would we answer that? Some said he was John the Baptist. Some said Esaias or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. You know, there's some people still will answer that way. He's not the Son of God, but he's just a good prophet or something like that. But whom do ye say that I am? Now, you, especially you young ones, when you pick up the King James Bible and you see the ye's and the these, don't let that discourage you, folks. If you see ye, that's plural. If it starts with that Y, it's plural.
Right.
If it starts with a T, V, it's singular. Now, if you change those words to you, and it said, whom do you say that I am? See, that's confusing to me. Even more than I'm usually confused. But that's confusing to me because who's he talking about? But see, when he says, whom say ye that I am, he's addressing everybody. That's plural. Of course, it was Peter that spoke up and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know who Christ addressed then? Peter. Blessed art thee. See, he didn't say ye. Peter. He was talking singularly to Peter. Blessed art thee. You know. Flesh and blood have not revealed that to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Can this minister or any minister reveal that to you? Christ only can. We were talking at lunchtime, you know, and I told him to keep talking because he was really feeding me, but Brother Larry, at lunchtime. But see, he was personally with Christ at that time, speaking of him, receiving those blessings, but it was the Father in heaven which revealed those. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness to him. Those spiritually discerned, you have to be spiritually discerned to even understand those thoughts. Upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Boy, that's a positive statement. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But I want to talk about that rock. We're talking about the church. You know, but let's talk about that rock, which that church is built upon. Who is that rock? Is it Peter?
No.
You know, that wasn't the subject of the, at all, you know. And I stand to be Peter, you know, upon this rock. Who is it he's talking about? Christ. Let's go to the Old Testament. And those of you who know, I can't stay out of the Old Testament to build a foundation to go back to the New. Because it's talking about Christ in the Old Testament, folks. You know, you can read about all the way through about Christ in the Old Testament. Let's go to the book of Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter, and the 2nd and 3rd verses. What does it say? For I will publish the name of the Lord. Sister Opal from the banners here, she does a lot of publishing. For I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. Who's it talking about? The Lord. He is the rock, his work is perfect. That's talking about the Lord. He is the rock, his work is perfect. I'm sure glad he added that second part of that sentence, because that's a perfect work. That not only is he the rock, but his work is perfect. It's not up to Don Watson to try to do something. Because I can tell you how imperfect my work is. You already know that. But his work is perfect. Now, when we begin looking at a perfect work, see, you can see God, the security of God's people, even all the way back through the Old Testament. God is my strength and my power. He maketh my way perfect. You can read that in 2 Samuel 22nd chapter and the 33rd verse. He maketh my way perfect. I'm glad it is he that maketh my way perfect, mm-hmm. because I can't do that myself. It is he that perfecteth that which concerneth me, the psalmist said in 138 and 8. It's he that does that perfect work within us. Let's talk, when we, you know, today when we go watch TV, we can see mighty armies fighting. But in the Old Testament, when they're trying to describe a strong fortress, a protecting fortress, they use the words that describe the greatest fortresses that were in existence at that time. And Psalms 18 and 2 describes what that fortress is. Listen to how it's described. He is my rock. What's it sitting on? It's sitting on a rock. He is my fortress. He is my deliverer. He is my strength. He is my power, in whom I will trust. His power, in whom I will trust, not ours. He is the horn of my salvation. He is my high tower. Can you see he's describing a great fortress at that time? And Christ is all of that. See, we are secure in the middle of that great fortress that's built upon the rock, because he is our defense. Psalms, when we look at the 62nd Psalm, it tells us that he is he only. I don't know where to leave out that word, because that's such an important word. He only is our rock. You know, we can say, well, Christ is our rock, but he needs some help. I'm glad that only is there. The words are so important. He only is our rock and our salvation. He is our defense. You know, football is very important at Texas, isn't it? And we have these strong defenses, but there's touchdowns made all the time. Can you see if Christ is our defense, there's nothing going to harm us? You know, as far as our eternal security is concerned, he is our defense. Satan cannot penetrate that. I'm glad it's not me that's my defense, or anyone else in here. But he is our defense. Nothing can penetrate that. You know, these high towers we talk about. We sang a song this morning, "The Rock That Is Higher Than I." You know, that comes from the Bible, 61st Psalm, 1st and 2nd verses. The rock that is higher than I. That is Christ himself. The whole thing, this foundation is built on. I want us to look, and I'm not getting away from the text, but I want us to go back to perhaps one of the two strongest establishments ever built upon this earth. And you can read about that in the 26th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. Now, this, we're talking about the city of Tyre, if you're wondering what we're talking about. See, there was a lot of prophecy came about against those cities. This is 597 years B.C. Now, I know I need to be careful with dates. Brother Allen and I have wonderful discussions on dates in the Bible. Because, see, in 1582, Pope Gregory messed up our calendar, folks. He messed it up. Because on our current calendar now, Christ was born in 4 B.C. Approximately 4 B.C. But that's all right, as long as we can get a kind of a feel on when things occurred. So here, 597 B.C., Ezekiel was writing a prophecy inspired by the Lord. But I want us to think about that. He also prophesied against many other cities at that time. But he said something special about Tyre. We think, well, those Old Testament cities, what effect do they have on us now? And they don't have any. That was all part of old history way back there somewhere. You know, these were the Phoenicians. Have you ever heard the term phonics? School teachers? Phonics, right? Phonetics, the alphabet, came from the Phoenicians right here in Tyre. That's where, see, there was such wealth in that place, the works of man's hands, the greatest wealth that could be assembled. The Phoenicians, they kept track of all that type of thing. They had the Persian navy out guarding the pier. I mean, that was so important. Money was their worship. You know, when we think about how great Tyre, go to 2 Samuel, the 5th chapter, 11th verse. Did you know that the king of Tyre, King Hiram, sent David messengers, the Bible tells us, and built him a house, sent him fir trees and cedars, and built him a house. How about Solomon, his son, 1 Kings 9 and 11? You know, it said he sent cedar and all of this wood, but you know what also said he sent him gold? Can you imagine the wealth of Solomon? King Hiram from Tyre sent King Solomon all the gold that he desired. That's what the Bible tells us, 1 Kings 9 and 11. Can you see the wealth within a city, the works of man's hands? That was a great fortress. Look at this prophecy. Now I need to move. Because, here's even the reason. Because Jerusalem, let's apply this to the church here. Son of man, because that Tyre have said against Jerusalem. That's the reason given for this prophecy. Now there's Sidon and a bunch of other cities north of there, which was prophesied would fall. But there was a different prophecy with Tyre, that it would fall and never rise again, that it would finish. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Tyrus. Now, if I ever wanted to prove the Bible wrong, folks, if I were an atheist or an agnostic, I would go to the 26th chapter of Ezekiel. Because in that one chapter, there's over 80 prophecies. Last time I counted 80, every time I count, I add another one or two. But I'm going to say over 80 prophecies. And if I can prove one of those wrong, something's wrong with this Bible. Because all of those have already been completed. Let's see what it starts with. What does he prophesy against Tyre? That nations will come upon thee as waves against the seashore. What if the first nation, what if the Assyrian army that come up against them destroyed Tyre? This would be a bad prophecy. Because it's wave after wave after, that was prophecy. The Assyrians, then the Babylonians, then the Persians, all were coming up. You know, the Babylonians, King Nebuchadnezzar, who is talked about here, for thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will bring upon Tyrus Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, king of kings, from the north. Which way do you think they came from? I enjoy military history. Yeah. This is where that battle started from. From the north, just as it prophesied. And how did it come? Was it a bunch of brigades of soldiers walking on foot? The Bible says it wasn't going to be that way, and it wasn't, folks. There were so many horses that the dust covered the city. The Bible says that would occur also, that the dust would cover the city there. And what was it? Was it battalions or brigades? No, it's companies. Prophecy here was that they would come by companies from the north in chariots on horses. Prophecy after prophecy fulfilled before those things ever occurred. By reason of abundance of the horses, their dust shall cover thee. But here's the point I really want to make. And they shall destroy the walls of Tyrus and break down her towers, and I will scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of a rock. That's the strongest fortress that existed during that period of time. But you know what? It was built with man's hands. And its God was with silver and gold and all of the works of man's hand. Because now I'm going to skip over just a couple of verses here and show you why it brought down. Look in the 27th verse, what they were saying. O Tyrus, thou hast said, I am a perfect beauty. See what Tyrus was saying? You know, matter of fact, the fortress that existed there, the Gomedians and all of those, had their bucklers. 2 Samuel 22nd chapter and the 2nd verse tells you a buckler is a shield. It's a protector. It buckles on your arm. We can picture NATO, you know, all these different armies. Well, this Tyrus was so beautiful that it had all these different shields hanging off from it, protecting it, the works of man's hands. Protecting all of those things. A beautiful, well-protected city. Can you imagine any other army thinking, well, we can't take that? The Persians tried for 7 years. We couldn't. The Babylonians for 13. The Babylonians came up against that city for 13 years. You know, they rubbled the outside. But 4 furlongs outside the main city on a little island was the heart of that whole empire, that whole operation. That's about a half mile. A furlong's an eighth of a mile, about a half a mile out. They couldn't take that. 13 years they tried to take that. You see, that's all the works. The Lord prophesied that it would be gone. You know, the Lord himself walked through the city of Tyrus. Can you imagine apostles with the Lord thinking, well, I remember back in Ezekiel prophesying that this city would exist and be no more, and yet we're standing in it? See, they're thinking about our time. If the Lord says something's going to happen, folks, it's going to happen. And as we'll see, would you like the top of a rock? Look, have made thy beauty perfect, all kinds of riches, multitude of riches, with silver, iron, tin, lead, those kind of things. Did enrich the kings of the earth. But the Lord says, you will be no more. They even thought, we're a God. What we say is so important. The Bible says they considered themselves to be divine in so many aspects because they had so much control, the power of man's hands. You know, when I think about the rock sometimes, when I hear good gospel preaching, how wonderful it is not for God's children not to think that we have to work ourselves into that rock. That we have to work ourselves into that rock. Look in Exodus, the 33rd chapter of Exodus, the 22nd verse. He places us in the cleft of the rock. And then covers us there with his hand. See, we're not only placed there by God himself, but we're covered and protected with his hand. That's where we are in that rock. You know, there's another cleft of the rock talked about in the Bible. I go over to Obadiah. Let me give you a little memory aid that I use when I think about that cleft of the rock. We're talking about Edom. Edom was bad. Okay. Obadiah. O-B-A-D-I-A-H. So if you want to learn about Obadiah, if you want to learn about Edom and what happened to them, read, it's just one chapter. It's very quick reading. But you know it says, they placed themselves in the cleft of the rock by their works. And in places that they looked down upon other people, they were elevated. They placed themselves in the cleft of the rock. That's the works of man's hands. But look what they said. Who will bring us down? That question is in Obadiah. Who will bring us down? The Lord said, I will. And he did. And they were brought down. The Edomites, after 70 A.D., there's no lineage history at all. They disappeared. You know, there's a good doctrinal point and all of that, too.
Yeah,
you know,
amen.
The point, Edomites no longer exist. They lost, you know, if we go through there, look at the dukes. You know, they weren't called princes. They were called dukes all through the Old Testament and those type of things. And I'm chasing a rabbit. I didn't get, I know that. But see, that's the rock. He places us in the cleft of the rock and covers us with his hands. The works of man's hands fall. Even the most beautiful cities that we have here. King of Nebuchadnezzar, thou shalt cover them, and they shall make a spoil of thy riches, and make a prey of thy merchandise, and they shall break down thy walls and destroy thy pleasant houses, and they shall lay the stones and timber in the midst of the water. King of Persia, Babylonians tried for 13 years. Persians tried, said they would all just like waves against the seashore, as was prophesied, came up against that. And yet the Lord said they would cease to exist no more. But here comes Alexander the Great, the Macedonian of the Greek Empire, 335 B.C. And it took him 7 months, folks. History verifies. See, natural history does not contradict this book.
That's right.
And the wonderful thing about this history, it was written before it happened. You and I can go research history and try to document and explain something that happened. The Bible tells us what the history is going to be, and it happens, folks.
Amen.
Just like it is printed here. He talked about divine scripture. The divine inspiration of the Bible. That's why these 80 prophecies, and obviously I'm skipping about 75 of them. But look at each one of those as it comes through exactly how these things occur. Placing us in the cleft of the rock and covering us there with his hands. How secure we are in those things. But here come, he's called Alexander the Great, you know, the great Persian king. He came up on this. We're going to see the fulfillment of another prophecy here. He came up on this and he looked out and says, that's going to be hard to take. Think about a military commander now looking out there and says, the Babylonians tried it, the Persians tried it. The Babylonians, that great king Nebuchadnezzar, tried it for 13 years. How are we going to do this? But he looked over behind him and there was the rubble of the city behind him. I'm not getting off my text now, I can assure you. He began taking that rubble and putting it in the water. He had a half a mile to build a bridge. And when he got through with all that rubble, it wasn't enough. So he began scraping the sand off of that to build. And guess what? The Lord knew exactly how much sand was there, because when he finished the bridge, there was a top of a rock left back there. Yeah. You know what that rock's used for now?
Yeah.
For the drying of nets and those type things. I will make thee like the top of a rock. It says he will put all of those. Can you see a spiritual meaning in those things, which I love? What is it, 7th chapter of Matthew, about 24th verse? Build your house upon a rock, and the rains descend, and the winds blow, and the flood comes. That rock, that house stands, because it's built upon a rock. What if there's some sand in between that? Same verse tells us it falls, and great was the fall of it. If you take all the beauty of man's hands, all the power, he is our strength, he is our power, he is our defense, giving it all to him. We start putting those things and building this great structure ourselves upon on sand, it's going to fall. Take all of that and put it out of sight, folks. Put it right in the water. Put it right in the water out of sight where there's nothing left but the rock. That's Christ. That is the foundation that God's church is built upon, not upon that works of man's hand, because that same castle that's described in there was the same type castle that was described by the works of man's hands, but that's all destroyed. When was it? 1291. That's pretty recent, really, at the time. The Turks finally destroyed it. There's nothing left there at all. Prophecy. 597 years before Christ was prophesied something would happen. 1291 years after AD, it's fulfilled totally, folks, totally. But even every little jot and tittle. You know, when we think about the great empires, and I'll leave you with this. When we think about the great empires that existed upon this earth, why was not God's kingdom called an empire? Can't we think sometime that an empire is greater and stronger than a kingdom? Why isn't it the empire of heaven? You know, the empire is a biblical term. Esther 1st chapter 20th verse, you know. King Xerxes, the mighty king. You know, his empire was so great it stretched from Ethiopia to India. 127 provinces. Great empire. But, you know, Egypt one time was a great kingdom. Egypt looked at the kingdom and saw riches that it wanted. It looked in Ethiopia, it looked in Syria and others, and began to bring those riches back into itself. You know that weakened it? God's kingdom, his church is a kingdom. We should not be interested in those things on the outside.
Amen. Amen.
We bring in music. Any of those old law services, we're bringing things from the outside into this kingdom of God, and it's going to weaken that kingdom. We don't want to be an empire. We're not interested in the wisdom of this world.
That's right.
All we need is right here. That's why it's a kingdom. It's pure. Egypt was that. When it was confined in the Nile Valley, Egypt was so strong. Remember Joseph and some of those? So strong. But it became weak and fell because it looked outside the kingdom and began to bring things inside. Think about that rock, though. Every time when we think about the foundation this church is built upon, it is the rock. And all through the Bible, even in the little battles, you get rid of all the works of man's hands. You get rid of all that dust, and what's still here today, that rock is. All that other is gone. He has placed us in the cleft of that rock and covered us there with his hands. Think about we as the kingdom of God. You know, that when the rock in the soil. Go back to Genesis. 49 chapter Genesis 24th verse. He is the stone of Israel. He is the stone. Shiloh has come. Genesis 49 and 10. Shiloh is all the prophecy that we see in the Old Testament points straight to the church and to Christ.
Amen.
And it's all fulfilled.
Amen.
Because this church is built upon a rock. We don't need it. It'll always be here. You know, we suffer as individuals. God's protecting hand is on this church.
That's right.
Because it is built upon the rock. He is our strength. He only is our strength. He is our power. He is our rock. And he is our salvation, and he is our defense. You know what my job is to do? Give the good news. The gospel is the good news of what the Lord has done for us. How scary it would be for me to try to come up here and think, if I don't say the right words, someone out here might be eternally lost. I can't bear that yoke. That is too strong for me to bear. But I love to talk about what the Lord has done for us and what he is, that church, upon this rock. I will build my church, whose? His church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This church is set upon the rock. It is the kingdom of God. Let's not bring anything from the outside. It's just fine the way it is.
Amen.
It's just fine. You know what we have to worry about? Inside that kingdom, we build a little fire. So. Jeremiah 20 and 26, and 26 and 20, where there is no wood, the fire goeth out. Where there is no tailbearer, strife ceases. That's easy to fix. Don't put your wood on the fire, folks. Strife ceases. Let's don't do those things inside that Satan cannot do from the outside. We're talking God's children. For the life that's come here.